might seem a bit of a strange one to start with, but people who live in northern climes seem to have several words to describe snow. Did you know that? And the reason for that is they are well acquainted with snow and its many types of forms. They do have different types of snow, whether you know that or not, it's true. So they've got different words for it. And so I want to use that sort of an illustration to say, well, my next picture will explain it to you. What is love? Well, he said something like that, didn't he?
Yeah.
I didn't think he got much of an idea, to be honest.
No,
it's sad, isn't it? Really sad.
What
is love? Well, the world has got all sorts of ideas of what love is. We get a lot of this from the Hollywood stupidity, I'm afraid. But the Bible's got a better version of what it's all about, so we'll look at this. The Bible has several words, you may not know, but has several words both in the Old Testament and the New that are translated in English by our word love. And all of them carry slightly different meanings. So we're going to be looking at some of those and just to explore a bit about what the love's all about in a little while. But just to ask you, where is the first time that the word love appear in the Bible? One of the advantages of the electronic Bibles are you can do a word search just like that, you know. And so you type in the word love and it comes up with Genesis 22 verse 2 as the very first time that love appears in the Bible. I'm sure love was there before, but this is the word first appearing. And one of the things that often Bible students will tell you is when the Bible word turns up first, it usually sets the scene for the rest. And this is one of these examples of that. So I'll read you the verse when it turns up. God said it first in the Bible. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So God tells Abraham to take his son, the one he loves. That's the word he uses there. And isn't it interesting, God is speaking about the love of a father for his son. Mm-hmm. Is there a clue there?
Yeah.
Yes. The love of the father for the son is what that's all about. The example of Abraham and his love for Isaac and his offering him as a sacrifice. All of that is where it starts. And this word love is where it begins there. And then have a guess at the second place. Where do you think love turns up at the second instance? Well, don't think too hard, I'll tell you the answer. The second time it occurs is when Isaac brings his wife, Rebekah, to his home. And it says there, then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Isaac is the second reference to love. What's that about? It's the love of the husband for his bride. Does that ring any bells? I think it does. I think God's trying to tell us something. You know, father loves the son, and the son loves his wife, and that's good news. That's why he came into the world for us. So that's the background to it. So we'll have a look a bit more at some of these words and what it's all about. But first of all, we'll look at God's love, and then we'll look at our love in response to that. But God's love. And it says in John's letters, God, by his very nature, is love. He's the source of it all. So in 1 John 4:8 it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you don't know what love is, you can't really know what God's like. And then he says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So there's that sort of atmosphere, relationship thing of love that's from the source himself, our God. God is love. I like the picture. The cloud with the heart, yes? Very good, yeah. I don't know if they cheated to make that, but there we are. And then, couldn't find a picture for this except a long arrow. God's love in how it goes on and on and on. And this is a quote from Isaiah. It's an interesting one because God had to deal with his people, Israel, quite sternly, and Isaiah is prophesying this, but he says here, in overflowing anger for a moment, I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love will not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. How about that? God says, the whole world can go to pieces, but my love's going to stay for you always and forever. Well, that's a good verse for us now, isn't it?
Yeah.
The world's gone crazy, but God's love is still there in all its glory, its continuity. Nothing's going to change that. And then we've got God's love. How big is it? The magnitude. I've got a quote there, it's just a reference there. 1 John 3. You know what 1 John 3 begins? How great is the love! Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Or, I think the NIV says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called God's children. That's how great it is. And we read here in Ephesians, Paul says this, I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's interesting language that. He says, I want you to know how big it is, how high, how low, how wide, how deep. He says, but you can't know it. Isn't that amazing? It surpasses knowledge. It's too big for little humans to get a full handle on it. But it can fill up your little bucket, I can assure you of that. Dear, he says, I want you to know how big God's love is. And we begin to discover something of that. It'll be a blessing to every one of us. And then, what kind of love is this? We're going to sing that later on. What's the quality? What kind of love is it? And Paul, writing in Romans chapter 5, says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? While we were enemies, God loved us. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
And that really does encourage us, brothers and sisters, to share God's word with them that don't love God. Because I can say this, and I've been practicing this in the week, when I've been to the shops or something and occasionally sort of met somebody, and I said, just remember, Jesus loves you. That's what it's all about,
yeah,
this time of year. And so, while we were still enemies, God gave his Son for us. And that famous verse, John 3:16. This is how big it is. He said, for God so loved the world. And the word so there means this is the kind of love we're talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? We know that verse by heart, I hope. But it's a gold mine of glorious truth. God loved us. Loved us so much. Loved the world. I mean, when it uses the word world there, John doesn't mean, you know, the flowers and the birds and the trees. He's talking about those rotten old sinners walking on planet Earth. God loved them. And he loved you and me as part of that. So that's the kind of love that God has for us. And so we come to, having seen that God is the author and the source of love, we want to think about our love. And we come to those different words that the Bible has for love. In the, both the Old and the New Testament. A bit of squiggly Hebrew there for you. Have you heard of the word Shema? It's one of the famous quotes from the Hebrew Bible that are written in the little mezuzahs that go on the doors of the Jewish people. The word Shema means, hear, listen. And it's part of that Deuteronomy verse where it says, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's the famous part of it. But the next bit's really famous to two as well. And I've got that in highlights, the squiggly bits. This one, this big bit there. It says, Ahavta. Yes, Ahavta. That's Hebrew. If you say Ahavta, you can say, it says, you will love. That's what it means. Yeah? And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. Yes. And that's one word that turns up. And that was the one that turned up first in Genesis with Abraham and with Isaac. So that's one word that we find, to love. And that's that all-embracing love, we could say. But there are other words, as we'll see. And they turn up quite a bit in the Song of Songs. you read the Song of Songs, it's about love. It's about marriage. It's about love between a man and a woman. And often they've sort of used that as an illustration about Jesus and his church, of course. But it starts with the man and the woman. So these words of love turn up all over the place. And here's one, you may have heard these before. Song of Songs chapter 2. The fig tree ripens its fruit, and the vines are in blossom, they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Yes, you've heard that. Have you heard songs about that? Yes. Arise, my love, my darling, is one of them, I suppose, here. It's a female friend, is the word that's used for. And it's talking about how wonderful she is. And then the next word, and this is the other one I just want to share from the Old Testament, the word David means beloved. Did you know that? That's the word. David means beloved. And so that word is used for love in certain places. And here we have in Song of Songs, how beautiful is your David, my love, my sister, my bride. And he's talking about her love, of course. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oil than any spice. He's really gone on her, isn't he? Quite right. Quite right. We can say, multiply that 1,000 times, that's how much Jesus loves you. That's really where we're coming from on that one. And then let's go to the New Testament just to pick up a couple of words for love there. There are several words in Greek, but the New Testament majors on two of them. And the first and the top one is agape. You know that one, don't you? Agape is that sacrificial love. It's not so much about feelings to start with, although it does involve feelings, but it's about that commitment and that love of the will to love somebody, yeah? So agape is sacrificial love as well. And then we have the word philia. And the word philia, we get Philadelphia from it, and philharmonic. It means the love of, but it's friendship. It's more of a lower down the scale type of love in a way. And to illustrate that, I've got a quote from John chapter 21. When Jesus had risen from the dead, and they're walking along by the seaside, remember? They've had breakfast, and Peter is having a chat with Jesus, and Jesus is having a chat with Peter. They have a lot of things to cover, and he asks Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he uses the word agape. And Peter had said, you know, even if all this lot clear off, Lord, I'll stick by you. And then he goes and denies him three times. Well, the conversation continues, and at the end of the conversation, it says, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Why is Peter upset the third time? It's not because Jesus asked him three times. I'm sure that was important because Peter denied Jesus three times. But what Jesus has done in our Greek, as you can see, he's moved from agape to philia. He's saying, do you agape me, Peter? And Peter says, Lord, you know I philio you. Yes? I can't quite get up there, Lord, but I'm all right on this one. And so he says that twice, and then Jesus says, Peter, do you philio me? Even. And that's why Peter's upset. Because Jesus has just shifted down to his left. He says, do you really mean what you said now? Of course, Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. I can't prove it. I've not got a good track record. But you know what's inside, yes. And so that's the words that we find in the New Testament. So let's have a look at our love with those words in mind. First of all, we can say our love comes from God, doesn't it? We read here, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There I've got someone pouring in the water. It says, God has poured out. Do you know, when it says poured out, it doesn't mean drip, drip, drip. Have you, this is a challenging thought for us all, brothers and sisters, but have you ever been overwhelmed by the love of God for you?
Yes.
If you have, you know what I'm talking about. You know, how much he loves you. Me, unworthy me. Why do you love? Why this waste of love on me, you think? Yeah? And he loves you. And he's poured out his love into you. And it's not because you're worthy. It's because Jesus is worthy. And he's promised to do it to us. And then we read in 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us. Who turned the power on? God did. Yes, he's the one that produces love to spread it out from our hearts. Yes. So, first of all, your love comes from God. If you're going to love, it's going to have to be God's love that works through you. And then our love is given to us in order for us to respond. Yes. I've got a question that Jesus was asked by a lawyer. He came to him, he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So Jesus is saying, all the commandments that you can read about, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, all that sort of stuff, is really summed up by how you love your neighbour. And he says, but the first and great commandment, that where's your love got to be first? For God. So he says, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all that you are. That was that bit we read from Deuteronomy in the Shema, yeah? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your mind. Everything that you are, to love him. And I got news for you. When you love God like that, you've got love to give away. It's not that he takes all your love from you. He just, as you love him more, he pours more in. Have you discovered that with God? You can't beat him at giving. You give your love to him and he pours out more to you. So our first response is to our God. We're to love him. Make him first and foremost. No other room for anything else in the top place but for the Lord. And then we're told that when we've experienced that love of God, it's to be shared. It's a great motive for doing other things. He said, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's good, eh? We ought to love one another. But do we love one another? And all the people said, yes! Well, we're working on it, aren't we? But I've got news for you. It is by the grace of God that work in our hearts, yes. But that's the great motive. And you think about it. If you've got problems with other people and you find difficulty in loving them and perhaps forgiving them, just remind yourself, what has God done for you? Just think about how patient he's been with you, how forgiving he's been with you, and if he's done all of that for you, he's just asking you to show a little bit of that to somebody else. We can love one another. And of course, once people start getting touched by the Holy Spirit and they begin to take on the likeness of Jesus, it's easy to love them, isn't it? I mean, have you met people, you must have done this, you've met a Christian that you've never met before, you know, this is one of the privileges of having visiting speakers occasionally, you meet a person you've never met before and within a minute you think, I've known this person all my life. Because you have, because Jesus is in them. That's what it's about, the great motive. God has done something in us. And then our love has got to be supernatural, because Jesus threw out this challenge to you. And Jesus didn't only just tell you to do it, he did it himself. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I remember reading somewhere, it was recently, that prayer of Jesus opened the door for forgiveness to flow to mankind. If Jesus had said, that's it, tough, I'm leaving them, then, well, would the love have flowed? I don't know, but there we are. And the same way, remember Stephen. As Stephen was being stoned to death, what did Stephen do? He followed his master's example. He said, Father, don't put this charge against them. Don't count it against them. Forgive them. And he says, there was a young man there standing, giving approval to his death. Young man called Saul. And this article I read, I think somewhere recently, he said, you know, Stephen's offer of forgiveness opened the door for God to be gracious to that man who was condemning him. Well, dear friends, that's got to be supernatural. God says to us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. And we've got to do that, brothers and sisters, because that's how to win them. You turn enemies into friends by loving them. Not easy. Did he say it was easy? I got a news for you. I don't know how things are going to pan out in the next year or years or whatever, but I can't imagine it's going to get any easier. I'm sorry about that. Yeah, but I've got news for you as well. God loves to work in difficult situations, and he will. He bless you and he'll use you to bless others, and sometimes the difficulties are the means through which he does it. Anyway, that's just my little thought for the day, you could say. Right, now this is important, this is as well. Our love is to be very particular. Not particular in the people that we love, the kind of things that we love. It's to be for good, not for evil. There's the deliver us from evil. We have to be, we have to hate evil and love the good. And we're called to love our enemies, and there's some pretty horrible enemies out there who want to destroy and harm and spoil, and we're still called to love them. But we're not called to love the devil. Why is that? What's the difference between the devil and human beings? The devil is pure evil. Yes? What about human beings? Is that they, for all their faults, for all our faults, we still carry the image of God. I know it's masked up and spoiled, particularly when someone doesn't know Jesus. It can be covered over by a whole layer of bad stuff. But basically, somewhere in there is a mark of the Maker on them. And you'll find that. And it's you might find it rather puzzling. But you can read about some of the nastiest people who have ever walked on this planet, and read about their lives, and I'll guarantee you, somewhere in there, there's something nice. I mean, even the gangsters love their mothers. It's the mark of the image of God in there somewhere, yeah? And because that image of God is in there somewhere, it gives a keyhole for the Holy Spirit to work when they open their lives to Him. So we're called to love our enemies, not to love the devil, not to love evil, but to love what is good. And then the passage that we read earlier on in Corinthians, it talks about love in action, and just those middle verses of that. Verses 4 to 7, and he does it as a sandwich. I like Bible sandwiches, you know. Yeah, he's got the positive bread on the outside and the negative meaty bit in the middle. So the positive is, he says, love is patient, love is kind. That's positive, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Patient and kind. Well, this is not just about God's love, by the way. He's writing to believers to say this is how they're to live, and this is agape love we're supposed to be living. He says, your love is to be patient and kind. Good. How's your patience? Working on it. Yes. Kind? Well, working on it. But that's what we're to be. Love is patient and kind. And then the negative, the meat bit in the middle. Love does not envy or boast. Why, that's the world all the time, isn't it? You know, envying somebody, they've got something that I haven't got. Well, let them keep it. I'll just say this. Anybody voting to be Prime Minister at the moment? I mean, I don't think he thought this was coming, do you? All the Prime Ministers I've seen in my brief career on planet Earth, they all start out smiling, they look haggard by the time they get out. Yeah? Yeah, we've got to be envious, brothers and sisters. Pray for them. Yes? And to boast. Well, what do you have that God didn't give you? There isn't any. Yes, that's God provided for you. If you've got a few brains, anybody with brains around here, yeah, if you've got talent, you've got those sort of things, and we do have these things, don't we? They're gifts. Just remember they're gifts. Why should you boast? And I remember one of my dear friends when we lived in Soham, a godly man, his son was one of the smartest mathematicians of his ever at his school in Soham, one of the brightest mathematicians. He became an actuary when in later life, you know, and the report came from school that he was really, really clever at maths, and his dad said to him, you know, you've been given some great gifts, just remember they were gifts from God, they're not what you got by yourself. And it's good to remember that. Don't boast, be thankful. That's the right way, yeah? And then the other is, love is not arrogant or rude, you know, it doesn't dismiss people and treat them in a bad way. And it does not insist on its own way. Ah, that's definitely counter to the culture today. I want my rights and I want them now. But it doesn't insist on its own way. And why doesn't it insist on its own way? And I've been learning this, brothers and sisters. I'm not boasting, I'm just saying it's a practical thing. In a home where you've got people that you need to care for, you start learning to be a bit more of a servant. Yeah. Yeah? And it's not what you want all the time, you have to think about others. That's what he's saying, is it doesn't insist on its own way. Right, well, I'll let this go for a moment because I've got to do something else. Yeah? We don't insist on our own way. And it's not irritable or resentful. Wow, that's a hard one, isn't it? Yes. Irritable. Well, maybe like me. I just admit my faults here, yes. If I've got my little brain running along a line And if somebody asked me to do something else, you just hear the gears going, you know what I mean? We try not to be irritable. Yes, because, you know, we're servants, we're meant to be. Or resentful. Well, no, we mustn't be that idea. And it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It isn't glad when somebody else gets a bad job. Mm-hmm. Yeah? We're not, there's a German word for it, Schadenfreude. Have you heard that one? That's what they use it in English now. It means glad over somebody's misery. No, that's not right. That's not love. Right. So that's what he's saying, negative. Then we're back on to the positive, the last couple here. Yeah. That love rejoices with the truth. Does it?
Yeah.
It rejoices with good stuff. And I'm not into athletics and stuff like that nowadays, you know. But when are they going to have the Olympics next year? Anyway, we'll wait and see, won't we? Yeah. But if you see some athlete doing some of their tricks or whatever it is, you know, and you see these are the best in the world, you know, do you feel, oh, I wish I were like that? Or do you say, isn't that fantastic, God, how you've given them that ability, you know? Well, you rejoice with others who are doing well. I hope so. Rejoicing with what's true. You love that, yeah. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's amazingly stickability that it shows. And so love is able to do all of these things. Wonderful. Trusting. That's what we're supposed to be. That's your love. So when you read Corinthians, we've said this before, let's say it again. When you read Corinthians and it says love does not envy, love does not boast and all of those things, what you can do is substitute your name for the word love there. Because that's what it's meant to do. And Lord help us, eh, to do that. And then, I like this one, it's a bit of an amusing one anyway. Love shows itself in action by obedience to God. You know, I believe with all my heart, you are saved by grace through faith. Nothing else. We cannot contribute one iota to our salvation. Yes. Well, I got news for you. That kind of salvation does have an amazing impact on the way that you want to live and how you want to serve God. It's got to. It's got to be real. James says, faith without works is dead. Well, real love, real faith begins to show itself in obedience. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that amazing? And there's a story told, I've probably repeated this as well. Some chap just come to the Lord. He'd been a bit of a rogue, bit of a thief, I think, amongst other things. And he'd just come to the Lord, and he'd gone into this church, and he saw on the wall the plaque of the Ten Commandments: thou shalt not, yeah? How do you hear when he says, thou shalt not? Is it sort of pointing fingers saying, don't do that? Well, when he read it, he says, you shall not steal. He read it as a promise. And that's interestingly, if you go into the original language, the Bible in the Ten Commandments, yes, it normally says just as a promise, you will not do this, you will not do that, you will not steal, you will not lie, you will not covet your neighbor's thing. It's saying you will not. And it's, how do you read it? It's a promise ultimately. God says that's not what you're to do, but now you've got a different motivation, you won't be doing that anymore, will you? So, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I got this picture. It tickled me because it's a bit on the sort of social media side in a way. If you love me, like. Do you do a like for it? No. Nope. Do you do a share? No. Nope. Do you do type yes? If you love me, yes, we love him. Do you type amen? He said, none of those really count for much. He said, if you love me, you'll do something about it. You'll obey my commandments, is what Jesus said. And the interesting thing about, Jesus is speaking from a Hebrew perspective again, of course, and he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does a Jewish ear hear when it says the word keep? It doesn't mean keep to guard, which it does, of course, yeah, but it means to do it, to obey. When you say, I will keep his commandments, it means I'll do them. And that's what he's calling you and me to do, to keep his commandments. And here we have a lovely example of this. Somebody who was going to share or like or tick the box. He knew the theory, and he came to Jesus and says, what's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself. And being a smarty guy, he says, well, who's my neighbour? So Jesus told him the story of the good Samaritan, and I bet you wish he never asked, because he says to him at the end of the story, who do you think proved to be neighbour to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. What didn't he say? He didn't say that Samaritan, because they didn't like Samaritans. They hated Samaritans, and Samaritans weren't neighbours as far as they were concerned. And Jesus is saying, I've got news for you. Samaritans are neighbours too. And so he says, who was the one who showed him what it was all about? And he says, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus says to him, you go and do likewise. And that's a message to you and me, brothers and sisters. It's no good saying, isn't love wonderful? What's love all about? Oh, it's all this, yes. Jesus says, I don't care what you say it is, I want to see it. Let your love be shown. Go and do likewise. And so I just want to close this time with a couple of verses from an old hymn. Jesus, the very thought of thee. Some of you may have heard it. We don't do it, sing it very often. It's a lovely song, but the words are absolutely beautiful. It's a translation from the Middle Ages by a chap called Bernard of Clairvaux, a well-known saint of his day, I suppose you'd call him. And these are the words translated for us into English. I suspect they were written in Latin to start with. But anyway, Jesus, this is the first verse. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Yeah? What she's saying is, to think about you, Lord, is lovely, but to have you here is something else. And then he says, but what to those who find, this, nor tongue nor pen can show, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. He says, I can't tell you in words. It's better felt than felt, the old saying is. To know the love of Jesus can be your experience in mine, and you won't be able to put it into words. Paul says, I want you to know the height, the depth, and the length, and the breadth. He's got a lot of words, but he says, the unsurpassing greatness. I mean, he's just run out of words to describe the experience of this love of Jesus. Well, may God bless you with his love and his presence this time of year. Love came down at Christmas, you know. Came to join us. And I'll probably share this Christmas morning as well, but I've been thinking about it, you know. In our world, which is so dysfunctional at the moment, what kind of world was it that Jesus came into? Completely dysfunctional. No room at the end. I mean, stick him in a shed, you know. That's what he chose to do. He came into a dysfunctional world to bring the life and the love of God. So he can do that today, can't he?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. So let's just pray, shall we? And then we'll praise his name with a song or two. Lord, we want to bless and praise your name for that great love that's in your heart for us. Lord, may we know something more of it, experience it as the days go by. And Lord, in experiencing it, Lord, let it flow through us to others too. Lord, so often it's finding as we give it away that we get more of it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And we bless your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to play that one, if that's all right. We haven't got the words, so you'll have to sing it from memory, if that's all right. Love is something, if you give it away, you end up having more. It's just like a magic penny. Hold it tight and you won't have any. Throw it away and you'll have so many, they'll roll all over the floor. It's in D, so it goes a bit like this. Then we've got the song coming. Yeah.